Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Rick Kiley. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
1 Samuel 17 and verse 3. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, about 12 feet tall. He had a helmet of brass upon his head. He was armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. He had greaves of brass upon his legs, a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, one bearing a shield, went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are you come out in battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and you will serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together." And when Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were afraid, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And verse 16, the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself for 40 days. 40 days, every morning, every evening, the same speech. You'd get tired of that after a while, wouldn't you? Or you would be so intimidated that you would hide behind the rocks and wish that it would all be over. So afraid. So now let me read my text. And if you'd stand in honor of God's word, my text begins in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you, and I will give your carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly will know that the Lord saveth not with a sword and a spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came to draw nigh to David, that David hastened, and he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and he smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and he stood upon the Philistine, and he took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And the Philistines saw that their champion was dead. They fled. And they fled. One young man standing up to a 12-foot champion accepted the challenge of his commitment. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight for a few minutes. The challenge of commitment. God bless you. You may be seated. The challenge of commitment. When you read this, you can't help but envision a boy, probably under 6 feet tall, against a giant 12 feet tall, fully arrayed in battle armor, seasoned, experienced, never defeated, the champion of Philistine. And here, this ruddy boy, no armor, no sword, nobody walking before him, said, I accept your challenge. You've defied my God. You've defied the armies of Israel. And this is the way this battle is going to end today. I'm going to prophesy, and then I'm going to bring it to pass. And when he was done with his speech, and the Philistine, who thought that I wouldn't even bother killing somebody this small, when he heard that, he was so infuriated that he was ready to fight. But before he could make much of an advancement against David, David began to run. It says he ran toward the Philistine army and toward the Philistines. Now picture this, if you will. What I've already described, and you are on the run. You're not walking. You're not talking. You're just running toward your enemy. And at the same time that you're running, you're reaching into your bag and you're grabbing a stone and you're trying to get that stone in a sling, all in the process of running and advancing on your enemy. And instead of standing still and taking aim, all in the same process, you throw the stone while on the run. And God from that point, this is Brother Kylie now, and God from that point directed the stone and its speed and intensity and hit him right in the center of his forehead, the only exposed area directly above his eyes. He saw it coming. And when it hit him in the head and hit him with such great force, he fell down on his face. But David wasn't satisfied with that. He had promised that he would take the Philistine's head off. And because he didn't have a sword, the sword that Goliath had, which was still in his sheath, he grabbed it and decapitated the Philistine. That day, David killed 5 Philistine giants in one day. I'm going to prove that to you. Take a look with me at 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 22. We know that he killed Goliath, but 2 Samuel 21 and 22 says these four were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. If you read before this, you will find that Goliath had a brother, just like him. And that brother had 3 sons that were just like Goliath's brother. And all 5 of them were killed by the children of Israel because one boy accepted the challenge that came to his commitment. He fought and he destroyed his enemy. I want to talk to you for just a moment about 4 things that we can learn from this lesson of David and Goliath. Number 1, if you're taking notes, you might want to write this down. Number 1, 4 lessons learned. Your enemy is not as great as he says he is. Your enemy is not as great as he says he is. Let me remind you of Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. It reads this way. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? You are cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you are brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, and they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, this is what you're going to say when you see him. Is this the man? Is this all he is? The man that made the earth to tremble, that shook kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of the prisoners? That's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to say when you first see him. That's it? That's all he is? Because Satan wants to boast that he is greater than he really is. He promotes his own will. His eyes are too close together. I will, I will, I will. Satan, the Bible says, is as a roaring lion. As a roaring lion. It did not say he is a roaring lion. As a roaring lion, he's only making a lot of noise. He has been declawed. His teeth have been removed. Anything he eats, he would have to gum. He has been defeated. He makes a lot of noise. He tries to intimidate. He's not as great as he is, or that he wants you to believe that he is. That's lesson one. And I want you to know this about lions. Jesus is the original Lion King. He's the real deal. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he roars, you need to fear, because he has the power to back it up. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Number two, understand that your enemy is a short-term fighter. I'm not saying that he isn't furious. I'm not saying that he doesn't fight hard. But he is a sprinter. He is not a marathoner. He can't run a long race. He can't last very long. He never in the scripture has fought a battle that lasted more than 40 days. Never. He couldn't do it with Michael the archangel. He couldn't fight beyond the 40 days that Jesus was in the wilderness. He couldn't go beyond the 40 days that we've read about with David, because he is a short-term fighter. Number three, never let your enemy dictate terms of battle. I asked myself this question the other day when I read this story. Who is Goliath to say, here's how we're going to fight? You send one man and fight me, and then if I win, you become our servants, and if you win, we become yours. You don't get to make the rules. You don't get the terms of condition. You don't determine what the spoil will be for a victory or for a loss. Never let your enemy dictate terms. Why would you do that? Why don't you just say, you know what, Goliath? This is our God and our army against your God and your army. That's the way it's going to be fought. We'll see who the real true God is. You can't tell me that we're going to send one man against you. That might be your idea, but we reject your terms. Don't let him dictate terms of battle. And number four, never believe a liar. Well, why can't we believe a liar? Well, that's pretty obvious. Because they lie. I mean, why would you listen to a liar? He's a liar. You say, well, where do you get that from? Well, wait a minute now. He dictated the terms, which they shouldn't have allowed. He fought the battle, and he lost. And what did all of the Philistines do? Did they say, well, I guess the terms of the, we got to honor the agreement. We're your servants. We're your slaves. No, they fled because they're liars. And Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And you can't believe a word he says. And even if he tries to be logical, never believe a liar. This is really important that you get that. He told Adam and Eve, oh, God was lying. You're not going to die. Guess what? They died. They were separated from God. That relationship died on the day that they sinned. And Satan said, no, God's the liar. No, Satan, you're the liar. So never, never believe a liar. All valued commitments will be challenged. I just got to warn you about that right now. All valued relationships will be challenged. Let me give you an example. If you're married, your marriage is going to be challenged. Got to tell you that. I want to do this because I just had it in my mind to do it, and so I'd like my wife to please stand. She trusts me, so she will. September the 5th, 1970, I said to you, I, Rick, take thee, Liz, to be my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part, and I pledge to you my faithfulness. What is this? What is it that I just read to you? Vows of commitment that I made to her 50 years ago. Has our marriage been challenged? Absolutely. But one word that has never been allowed to be used is the D word, divorce. We've had our disagreements, arguments, maybe you even want to call them fights. But making up is kind of pleasurable. You're just going to have to get over it. Going to have to work it out. Because it's not an option to divorce. You say, well, now the Bible says under these conditions you can divorce. I don't even want to go there. We got to make this work. Because when you get in a mentality of not keeping commitments, it just gets easier and easier to break them all. There's a lot of people today, they won't even marry. You know why? They don't want to make the commitment. And that way, if we just have a real serious fight, it's easy to walk away from one another. But making a commitment means that we're going to work through our problems, not run from our problems. You're going to have problems with saints believers, difficulties are going to arise. That doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with God. That's just flesh, and you're going to have it. Sorry to put you on the spot, Brother Brown, but you said something the other day I'm not going to forget. He said, Brother Kiley, I was never at Abundant Life because of you, and I'll never be at Abundant Life because of Pastor Cordell. I'm not here for the man, I'm here for the message. I'm not here for the man, I'm here for the message. Whew. I am so thankful for the wonderful music team we have at this church. Outstanding. But I'm not here for the music team. And I'm not here for the leaders. And we've got some of the most wonderful people in the world that I dearly love and enjoy fellowshipping with. But I'm not here for them either. I'm here because this is where the truth is being preached and taught and practiced and lived. Imperfect as the people are, the message is perfect. Continue thou in the doctrine, for in so doing you will save yourself and them that will hear you. What is that? It is commitment. I'm committed. How about you? Can you say that with me? I am committed. I'm committed to God. And I'm committed to the authority that he establishes over my life. And that follows in not only in your marriage, it follows into your job, the place that you work, the employer that you have. Commitment. It follows into your finances. I'm just talking about challenges to my commitments. One of the first lessons I learned when I came into the church was put God first. Before I really had this relationship with God, God got the leftovers. Couple dollars, $5, $20 in an offering once in a while, depending on how good the finances were. But those were leftovers. Those were not the first fruits that the Bible talks about. Or the tithe or the first 10%. I never knew anything about that. I never considered that. And because of our financial condition, we decided that we needed to follow all of the principles and commitments that we saw in the Word of God. And we made a commitment to tithe right away when we first came into the church. Missionaries would come through, Pastor, and they'd pierce your heart, and they'd be going somewhere you couldn't go, and they would ask for a pledge or a commitment, and we'd say, let's fill out the form. We'd sit down together, and usually at the altar we'd be praying together and kneel down and say, let's give this missionary $25 a month. We meant it, and that missionary was counting on us. Say, well, what is my $25 in the grand scheme of a salary of $50,000 or $60,000 or whatever that they're getting per month? My $25 doesn't count for much. All of the $25 count for much. That's why some of our missionaries have to come off the field, because people are not keeping their commitments. I feel like we need to keep our commitments. And you can say, well, you know, I know the pastor of our church is not going to let them starve, and if I don't do it, the church will. And you know what? You are correct. We make a vow to somebody, we keep it. But you're the one losing out. You're missing it. And by the way, I'm going to throw this in. I know I got to walk a little differently than I used to walk, but I will tell you this. I am thankful for this great financial blessing on our horizon, that we've talked about many times, but that's not going to change Heart for the House for me. I'm glad for the added support, but Heart for the House isn't changing for Rick and Liz Kiley. We're going to keep our commitment because we want to pay the building off. That's always been the goal. That doesn't change. Why would you do that? Commitment. God, listen, you got to get this, folks. God has been faithful to me and to my house. Can I be anything less toward God than what he has been toward me? I can't. I can't with a good conscience. I know there's going to be financial difficulty in my life. There's been, my car breaks down, my refrigerator stops running, just like yours. But my commitment to God never stops. So no matter what happens in my health, no matter what happens in my finances or my job or my marriage or my relationships, I'm going to stay committed no matter what the challenge is to my commitment to God. I'm not backing up. I used to, just a little side note, I guess I never realized what a privilege it was to live just across the way here. Could walk to church. Weather was nice. Couldn't get my wife out because she was fellowshipping too long. I could walk home. Take a golf cart if the weather was bad. No big deal. By the way, I never locked the house. It was real convenient. It's not so convenient anymore. Driving from Oak Creek, not just for church services, but other things that involve my walk with God several times a week. I have a greater appreciation for Brother and Sister Frazier. They drive farther than I do, all the way from Racine, and we've got the Carlsons that drive all the way from Lake Mills. Barninghams, when this COVID thing wasn't going on, driving all the way from Hartford, people driving a long ways, passing churches that even preach the same message that we preach, because they were committed, and they are committed, and they remain committed. They accept the challenges that come with commitment. Let me turn just a little bit here, and tell you that promotion comes from commitment. Psalm 75, verse 6 reads this way. Promotion doesn't come from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one, he sets up another. Promotion comes from the Lord. Take a look at how he promotes people that are committed. How about Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, the coat of many colors, the one that was sheltered by his father? And then all of a sudden, he is sold into slavery by his own brethren. Instead of getting an attitude, he says, if I'm going to be a slave, then I'll be the best slave I can be for God. And what does God do with that attitude? He promotes him. And Potiphar sees that everything that Joseph touches and his attitude brings the favor and blessing upon his house. And he promotes him. And pretty soon he's running the whole house. And then a wicked woman accuses him of a rape he doesn't commit, and he's thrown into prison. And what does he do? If I'm going to be a prisoner, that I'm going to be a model prisoner. And pretty soon, God promotes him. And he's running the prison. And pretty soon, even the Pharaoh has to acknowledge that Joseph's interpretation of dreams has saved his nation. And what happens? Pharaoh promotes him. You say, well, it was Pharaoh and it was Potiphar. No, it wasn't. It was God working through them. Even wicked kings and rulers are subject to God promoting his people under their authority. Under their authority. How about Daniel and three Hebrew children that wouldn't bow down and be a part of what everybody else was? Promoted. Ruling in Babylon. All because they accepted the challenge of their commitment. The challenge of their commitment. Now, I want you to know this thought, and I'm coming to a close here early tonight. But I want you to see this. Our God is committed to us. He's committed. If you ever think that he's not, you need to revisit Calvary. That's a commitment. Greater love hath no man than this, than that he would lay down his life for that of a friend, even an enemy. He was willing to do it. He didn't just talk. He acted. He acted. He said, I will never, that sounds like commitment, I will never leave you nor forsake you. No, not to the end of the world. The Bible said he is the same yesterday, in Joseph's day, in Daniel's day, in David's day, yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. He's constant. He's committed. He's faithful. He's generous. He's kind. He's merciful. He's graceful. He's consistent because he is committed to you. He's committed to you. That's why we ought to live holy. And we ought to be consistent. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're not hanging on crosses, but we are meant to be living sacrifices, living commitments to the challenges that come against us. I will never forget the commitment of a man by the name of Mike Schmaltz. I got to be good friends with him too late in life. Approximately, I think he was about 10 years younger than I. Both of us got cancer. He died and I didn't. And I had a very private conversation with him one time when he was near death. And he said, Rick, I know you want to ask me a question. I said, I do. He said, ask. I said, Mike, you're in charge of North American missions. You're doing a fantastic job. Fantastic. You're 10 years younger than I am. It'd be easier to replace me than it would be to replace you. How come you and not me? And he smiled. He looked me right in the eye without hesitation. He said, Brother Kiley, God uses some men to teach us to die and other men to teach us how to live. And it's my time to teach others how to die. And he taught us. He never backed up. He never backed down. His commitment was that way till his last breath. He never doubted God. He never blamed God. He accepted his fate and the grace that God gave him to keep his commitment. Let's stand together. I want to tell you one more vision in my mind. I want to paint one more picture for you before I bring you to this altar tonight. I had another friend, another minister friend. His name was Brian Wiseman. Brian was it Brazil? Brian was a missionary to Brazil. He got saved in a Kmart parking lot. The saving place, that used to be the saying of Kmart, the saving place. He was in the parking lot with his pastor in a car late at night when they were talking about the things of God and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost right in the car with his pastor. And he became a tremendous man of God and a missionary to Brazil. But while he was in Brazil, he got cancer. They brought him home, took him off the field. He said, God's going to heal me. God's going to heal me. I'm going back to Brazil. But God never did heal him. And he never did get back to Brazil. But the last time that I saw Brian Wiseman in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, he was brought to church on a bed in a station wagon to church. They brought him up to the side door of the church and wheeled him out on his bed. He couldn't even sit up. He was so sick. But they brought the bed in and they brought it over to the side of the church and placed him on the side of the altar. He wanted to be in church, though he knew he was very close to death and very sick. And I kept my eye on that bed and on Brian while he was there at the altar during the worship service. And flat on his back, he'd lift his hands and worship. He died a short time after that service, but I will never forget that even in his condition, his commitment was kept to God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He never backed up against all the challenges that came against his commitment. And I leave you with this verse of scripture from Revelation chapter 2. And verse 10. You shall have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. The scripture also says that the church will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. One day, Dennis Matucci, you're going to rule on the new earth because you've accepted and completed the challenges that come against your commitment. Jesus, I pray tonight that no matter what we're going through, no matter what we face, no matter what giants come against us repeating the same message over and over again, help us to be brave, to stand strong, to know that God is...
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.